So these are 40 verses, not very easy to understand, but we'll try to make sense and understand this chapter, which is, I think, a very important chapter in light of the charismatic confusion that we see quite a great deal today, especially with regard to tongue speaking. Oh, what's going on? And I think this chapter addresses this whole matter and this whole issue. And in order to appreciate this chapter, I think we need to understand the background. Well, there was this real problem in the Corinthian church, the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. Many problems in the Corinthian church, we already know that. One of the problems is the use or misuse of spiritual gifts, one being the gift of tongues, right? And the problem was this: there were those in the church that had the gift but didn't use it properly. And then there were those who did not have the gift and then trying to imitate the gift and speaking tongues when they are really not tongues, causing great confusion. So let us look at this chapter now, okay, and see how Paul is addressing and teaching with regard to this whole matter. Now it says here in verse 1, follow after charity, all right, and the word follow here is a very strong word which speaks of pursuing, right? Pursuing. In fact, this word has been translated in other places as persecute. When you persecute someone, you really pursue, right? Pursue that person. Well, here in a positive sense, follow, pursue, intently, intensely pursue after charity. Now, the charity, what is charity all about, has already been explained in the previous chapter. You have studied it. So pursue after charity, agape, this agape love, and desire spiritual gifts, right? Desire. And again, the word desire is in the original speaks of zeal, zealously desire spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, but rather that ye may prophesy, right? And to prophesy has to do with foretelling, predicting the future, and to prophesy also has to do with forthtelling, i.e., preaching, warning people of things to come, reminding people of God's holiness, getting people to repent of their disobedience, or else judgment may come. So, and this involves, of course, a great deal of preaching and teaching. So, the gift of prophecy involves these two aspects with regard to God's word, to foretell and to foretell the word of God. And this is in comparison to the gift of tongue speaking, which is also a revelatory gift. I mean, it concerns the word of God as well, right? Gift of tongues. In verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Right here. Now, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, take note that the word unknown, as translated in the KJV here, is not found in the original. Right? The word unknown here, as given in italics, has been added here in the translation, in order to bring about a clearer understanding of what it means, right? What text means, and what is this tongue talking about or speaking of? And the word unknown here doesn't mean it is unknown to everyone. It's unknown to certain people. It may be unknown to you because you don't speak the language. And here, the unknown tongue. Now, the word tongue here in the original is the word glossa. And glossa is where we get the word glossary. And you know what's a glossary, don't you? If you have, certain technical books behind, you usually find a glossary, a list of technical terms and their definitions and meanings. You understand, right, what the word means as when you read the text. So here, the word tongue refers to languages, right? Languages. Words with their meanings, words that can be understood, right? If you know the language, so it has to do with languages over here. And it's unknown only to those who do not know the language, but those who know the language, of course, would know the content, understand what is being spoken. So for he that speaketh a known tongue in a foreign language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Why? Because God understands all languages. Okay. That's the reason why. And please also understand that here Paul is addressing a congregation, a church that is quite homogeneous. In other words, these are Gentiles. Corinth is a Gentile city. The people in the church are primarily Greeks, right? Greek speaking. So they have, right, a common language, just like in this church. Well, in the English congregation, you understand English, a homogeneous kind of a setting. So, he that speaketh in a known tongue, a tongue other than what is understood in the church, the common language in the church, then people would not understand what you're saying, of course, but God understands the language, whatever language, because he understands and knows all languages. So this is what it means over here. So for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So in the spirit, it's a spiritual gift. He's speaking mysteries. Now the mysteries here, now the word mystery, mysterion here in the original is used 27 times in the New Testament. And when it is used, it always refers to, now not something that is secret and nobody knows about. Okay. The word mystery here in the light of the New Testament refers to things that were hidden, right, in the past by God or not clearly revealed, but in time, progressively, the truth is revealed. The doctrine is revealed more and more in terms of details, in terms of clarity, especially in the New Testament, especially when Christ came, God manifests in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen God. And God, the second person, God the Son, the second person, when he came, revealed God in all his fullness, the fullness of his glory and his truth. In the New Testament, we see also the fullness of the doctrine and the theology that God has given to us. So the mysteries here doesn't mean things that cannot be known by anyone. The mysteries are God's truths, God's revelation, hidden in the past, but now revealed in Christ in the New Testament. Okay. Then verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So prophesying is a better gift, because it's a more direct gift, because it speaketh unto men to edification. Now, this is a very important word here, the word edification. Edification literally means to build up, right? To build up. And here it means to build someone up in the faith, in the knowledge of God, that you become more and more spiritually mature in your life. When you know more of God's truth, right? God's wisdom, and then you are able to apply the truths of the Lord in your life, and you are growing in your spiritual life and walk with the Lord. So prophesying speaketh unto men to edification, because when you prophesy, the prophet, when he speaks in your language, in the common language. So everybody understands what he says. And with this understanding, you are edified. You know, edification, if you are to be built up in the faith, through God's word, you must understand God's word, right? You must understand God's word, because if you don't understand, then you receive nothing. And if you receive nothing, then you are you are left ignorant, you're status quo. You cannot be built up. The building up of the faith, edification, has to do with God's word being understood as it is delivered. And the prophet does this. God gives him a word. He speaks the word in your language. You understand. And when you understand, you are built up in the faith. That's the meaning of the word, the meaning and significance of the word edification here. This word edification has been often misused today to just simply mean I feel good. You know, if I hear something, I see something I like, oh, I'm so edified, I feel good. That is not the meaning of the word here. It's nothing to do with feeling good. Because when a prophecy goes out, and it may be a warning, it may be a rebuke, you understand this, you're convicted, you feel bad about yourself, and then you realize your mistake or your sin or your error, and you want to change and repent for the better, that is edification. It builds you up in the faith. Right? It doesn't mean to feel good. So please don't misuse this term. Don't say, you know, after you drink a can of Pepsi Cola and you get all pepped up, you know, and it's, oh, I'm so edified. Well, this is not how the word is used. But I hear so often this word being misused in such a way. Edification, to build up, has to do with God's word, has to do with understanding God's word. And just now we read, you know, this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians. You know, there are two words that are being used repeatedly, if you have noticed, right? And what are the two words? And this shows that Paul is emphasizing this whole matter so that people understand what tongue speaking is all about. And the two words being used repeatedly in 1 Corinthians 14, what are these two words? You keep finding the word edify, all right? Edifies or edification. And then the next word that you see being used again repeatedly is the word understanding. Understanding. Edification and understanding, they go together. If you don't understand, you're not edified. If you're edified, it means you have understood, right? So take note of this. And that's very important to know if we are going to understand what's going on over here, okay? And then in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, in a foreign language, okay, edifieth himself. Why? Because if you have the gift of tongues and you're speaking in a foreign language, only you understand. The others may not understand what you're saying. You understand what you're saying. And because you understand what you're saying, you are edified, right? Because it's personal understanding. Please take note that if someone has the gift of tongues, speaking in a foreign language he has never learned before, it's a supernatural gift of the Spirit. It's found in Acts chapter 2. Please don't think that when a person is speaking in tongues or speaking in foreign language he has never heard or learned before, but God enabled him supernaturally to speak it. Please don't think that as he speaks, right, in a foreign language, his mind is just empty. It's like a zombie. It doesn't know what's going on. His mouth is moving. Words are coming out of his mouth. But his mind is totally oblivious, or he doesn't know what he is talking about or saying. You know, our God is a very intelligent God. The Spirit is full of intelligence. He is our counselor. And when he gives us gifts to use, the gifts he gives to us are very intelligent gifts. So if he empowers you supernaturally to speak in a foreign language, right, he will also give you the understanding so that you are not, you know, sort of lost in what is going on and confused. You also will be ministered to, not only your hearers, you yourself understand what you're saying, and you're built up in the faith, right, in the process. So he that speaketh in a known tongue in a foreign language edifieth himself, because you understand what you're saying. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Why? Again, has to do with understanding, because he that prophesieth is someone who is speaking in your own language. So everyone understands, because everyone understands, right, what the prophet is saying in his own language, in the language the church is using. If it's here, it's in English, right? So I would that ye all spake with tongues. I mean, it's a genuine gift of the Spirit, a gift of tongues. So I would that ye all spake with tongues in foreign languages, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Prophesying is preferred because prophesying is very direct. You speak directly to the people. But if you speak in tongues, it's rather indirect, because if you speak in a foreign language, people don't understand what you need. You need an interpreter, right? Come. So it's rather roundabout or indirect as compared to, in comparison to prophecy, which is more direct. So there must be interpretation. If someone speaks in a foreign language, speaking in tongues in a foreign language, there must be interpretation. There must be someone who has the gift of interpretation to interpret the foreign tongue, and then so that the church may understand, right, what is being said, and through understanding, find edification. Okay? So that's what it's trying to say here. And please know, the gift of tongue speaking, there is a accompanying gift, right, that comes with tongue speaking, the gift of interpretation. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit? What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Okay, so when I come to you, I must come to you with God's word. Words and speaking to you in words you can understand, right? Either by revelation, God speaking to me, revealing to me certain doctrines or truths that he wants you to know, or by knowledge through visions and dreams, or by prophesying, predicting, or preaching you, right? God's word, or by doctrine, by teaching you the truths of God. And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So, now he's addressing the problem in the church now, when there were these people who spoke in tongues, but they didn't have the gift of tongues. So what do? They just, induce themselves to mouth all kinds of words, which makes no sense. Gibberish, right? Nonsensical speech. And this is pretty much what we see today in the charismatic churches, right? Gibberish, ecstatic utterances. And how do they go about speaking? They don't have the gift of tongues, right? It's not a supernatural gift. The people today who speak in tongues because they induce themselves, they train themselves to speak in tongues. How many of you were tongue speakers in the past? Or in charismatic churches. I had this kind of experience. There's one time it's not in the BP church. I was from another church as a young believer. And this church, a Lutheran church that I attended, I was baptized in this church. I was a young believer, full of faith, full of zeal, desire for the Lord. And one day they invited this revivalist into the church. It was charismatic. And he was saying, you have to receive a second baptism of the Spirit. You need to be slain by the Spirit. How do you know you have this second baptism? Well, you know you have a second baptism when you speak in tongues. And you need this second baptism, because this second baptism will make you a powerful Christian. You don't have this second baptism, you're a weak Christian. So second class. You want to be first class? Be baptized again, a second baptism, and how do you know? You speak in tongues. So he, at the end of his message, he says, who wants this second baptism? Of course, I put up my hand. And then at the end, he asked those who put up their hands to come to the front, and then asked us to kneel down, and he went laying hands, praying for each one of us. He came to me, he put his hand on my head, baptized me with the Spirit. I thought I would, start to shake and start to say things that, wonderful things, speak in tongues, but nothing happened. So he said, whispering in my ear, I'll speak in tongues. I looked at him, what tongues? Came out. I was expecting something, but nothing came out. I says, okay, never mind. Then he whispered in my ear, repeat after me. Say hallelujah. Okay, that's simple enough, hallelujah. Although in those days, I didn't understand or know what hallelujah means. I said, hallelujah. I said, very good. Now say it again and again. Repeat the word. say it again and again. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So I said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They say, good, keep going, keep going. And now say it faster, more quickly. Let your tongue roll, he says. I was quite obedient, stupid of me. And, you know, I let my tongue grow. And then, of course, eventually, hallelujah didn't sound like hallelujah. It's, you know, a string of all of gibberish, nonsensical speech. And then he said, praise the Lord. You received the baptism of spirit, you're speaking in tongues. That night, I went back home. I was walking. I was saying, is this tongues? I felt so stupid. And then when you search the scriptures, you find this is not what the Bible says tongues is all about. And today, people speak in tongues. They are trained to speak in tongues. Right? They have a trainer. Something man-made, self-made, not from the Spirit. And so in the Corinthian church in those days, there were those like this. Didn't have the gift of tongues. They are impressed by people. They are envious of people who have this gift. And then they want to imitate. They want to have the gift they don't have, so they make themselves to have. And then they speak in gibberish. And who knows whether they are speaking languages or not. And those who have no gift were really speaking in gibberish, right? Ecstatically. And this created a whole lot of confusion in the church. So now Paul is addressing these people. Look, you speak now. Even languages have meanings. They signify something. The words found in a sentence are placed in good order, in their proper order, so that words, when they come out, make sense. But when you speak in gibberish, there's no sense. And he uses this illustration, even the things without life, lifeless things giving sound, musical instruments, you must play them in a certain order for them to make sense, right? Just now we hear our pianist playing all the hymns. I mean, there are notes there, properly arranged in the proper order so that it'll produce a right tune or melody. And then we understand, right? And know what the tune is all about. You can follow, you can sing with the tune. It's not a matter of just going to the piano and make noise, bang, 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 bang. And then, well, what does that mean? But there are those who are speaking tongues like this, just bang away and thinking that, you know, this is it. It's not it. Even musical instruments, there must be order. There is a system. There is a pattern. There is an arrangement. It must be played deliberately. There's understanding, right, involved, if anything is to be appreciated. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, understandable words, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So again, edifying, edification, and understanding, they both go together. All right? Can't be edified without understanding. Verse 10. Now there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And the word barbarian here means alien. You're a foreigner. You speak in your own language, your own tongue, in a certain country that doesn't speak your language, and you speak your own language in another country that doesn't understand your language, you are to the people a barbarian, an alien, a foreigner. I remember when I was in the States together with your pastor, Kwek Chuan Yew. There's one time we were in the seminary corridor just outside the classroom, and we were talking, all right, we were speaking. Talking. And then one of our classmates walked past, and then he stopped and said, what language are you speaking? So he was speaking in English. He said, what? I didn't understand a word you're saying. And then later on, we discovered why. Because we were speaking too quickly, too fast. Singaporeans just speak too fast, right? Especially Kwek Chuan Yew, he speaks very fast. And so we were speaking, in such fast speed, we were speaking English, but they couldn't catch what we were saying. Too fast. No, too fast.
Too fast.
So later on, we realize when we speak to the Americans, or we speak to one another, they are in the conversation, we better speak slowly and deliberately, right? And then when we speak, we reduce the speed and speak more deliberately, right? Taking our time, then they understand us perfectly, you see. Or else we would be barbarians, right, to them. So, in the same way, right? Verse 12, even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And that means you must speak in such a way that the people understand. Then they'll be built up in the faith. And now he again deals with those who are speaking gibberish, right? The false tongue speakers. And he anticipates an argument from them. In verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So you're speaking a foreign language, then you better be able to interpret the foreign language, because those who are speaking falsely don't have the gift of tongue speaking. When they speak in gibberish, they themselves don't know what they're saying. So how to know that you have the genuine gift of tongue speaking? If you have the genuine gift of tongue speaking, not only are you able to speak in a foreign language, you'll be able to interpret, because you understand the foreign language you're speaking, and you are able to interpret, you know the meaning. You see, you also have the gift of interpretation. The tongue speaker, the genuine tongue speaker, not only has the gift of tongues, he also has the twin gift of interpretation. And if you find yourself not having the gift of, you deceive yourself, you think that you have the gift of tongues when you don't have it, and then you find yourself not being able to interpret the tongues because you don't understand it, that it means you don't have the gift altogether. You don't have the gift at all. Don't pretend that you have the gift. Because if you have the gift, you will be able to interpret, right, what you're saying in a foreign tongue. So you better check yourself. Are you a true tongue speaker? If you're a true tongue speaker, you should be able to interpret. If you're not, then you don't have the gift. If you want to have the gift, you pray for it. God may give it to you. And if he gives it to you, you can be very sure he'll give you the gift of interpretation as well. Okay? Then verse 14. Now, verse 14 is quite a difficult verse. It says here, for if I pray in a known tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, we have seen how Paul has been emphasizing understanding, all right? Edification through understanding. He has been emphasizing that. And over here, it looks like he's saying that, you know, when you speak in tongues, my spirit's praying, but my mind is not working, all right? My mind's a blank, my understanding is unfruitful. It seems contradictory. Now, you must understand here that the Apostle Paul is not saying that there's such a kind of tongue, a legitimate tongue speaking that doesn't involve the understanding. He's not saying that. He's already emphasized and laid the groundwork that tongue speaking requires interpretation to edify the church. You can edify your church through tongue speaking when it is being interpreted. People understand what you say, or else only you are edified because only you understand. But here it appears that he is contradicting. No, he's not contradicting. Now take note that over here in verse 14, he's putting himself in the shoes of the false, right, tongue speaker. And he's just anticipating what they are saying or protesting or arguing. And he is putting himself in their position, because there are those who did not have the gift of tongues and they are, you know, creating their own tongue speaking. They say, well, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit's praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, Paul is not saying that there's this kind of legitimate tongue speaking. There's no such tongue speaking. He's just putting himself in their position and saying what they say is not what he says. Now, this kind of a writing, right, way of writing is not unusual. Paul used it already earlier on. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, putting himself in the place of his opponent or, right, of someone else. Taking their position. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, all right, we see over here, Paul, right, in
talking about people in church and those who were in error, those who were wrong, in trying to be gentle to them, while he himself took their position, placed himself in their position. And these things, brethren, I had in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. They might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the, right, another. So similarly over here, he's transferring himself, putting himself in a place of those who are arguing, right, against him. So really, it is the false tongue speaker who is saying, I pray in an own tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And we know that he is putting himself in place of the false tongue speaker using the pronoun I in such a way, because there's a sudden switch in the pronouns. Because in verse 13, right, he uses the third personal pronoun. The pronoun in the third person, let him, the speakers, that he may be interpret. And suddenly in verse 14, he changes the first person, I. So he's really putting himself in the other party's position. He's trying to be very gentle here with the people. All right. And then he corrects what is stated in verse 14. All right. What the false tongue speaker is doing. For in verse 15, he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. If you are really praying the Spirit, you'll be praying with understanding, because the Spirit is an intelligent and wise Spirit. The Spirit who gives you that spiritual gift will give you understanding. Surely. So Paul negates what these false tongue speakers were saying. Actually, I'm speaking in tongues, but it's my spirit. The understanding is unfruitful. Paul says, no, there's no such thing. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Genuine tongue speaking involves this, praying in the Spirit. And the Spirit will give you understanding. And there's no such thing as praying in the Spirit without understanding. So verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So if you don't understand anything, who can agree with you? Right. Just now, our chairman, he prayed. I was able to say amen because I understood what he is saying. All right, and I agree with his prayer. I can say amen, but if he says something I don't understand or prays in another language, how can I say amen? So everything has to do with understanding. Verse 17. For thou barely givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Why is the other not edified? Because the other person doesn't understand. All right? Without understanding, there's no edification. So I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. You want to talk about tongue speaking? I'm very experienced. Paul says, I have the gift of tongues. I speak in foreign languages more than all of you. Right? He says, don't think I do not know what this gift is all about. I know. Right? Some of these false tongue speakers may protest and say, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, we have the gift, you don't. Well, Paul says, I have the gift. I speak in tongues many, many times. I speak in tongues more than all of you. And perhaps the Lord gave him this gift because he is in the missionary evangelistic ministry, and there are times when he needed this gift, right, for the ministry's sake. So Paul says, I know what I'm talking about. And yet, although I have this gift, he says in verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding. Again, take note, he keeps stressing what? Understanding, understanding, understanding. You ask the charismatics today, those who can speak in tongues, do you understand? Do you understand? Do you understand? No, I don't understand. I'm praying the Spirit. I just feel good, after I speak in tongues. I feel uplifted. I feel refreshed. But has your knowledge of God increased, or His Word increased in any way? How you build up
No, no, it has nothing to do with understanding. It has to do with, you know, the spirit. It has to do with feelings, all right? Getting an emotional high. You know, I feel close to God. Have you heard things like this? But here, Paul stresses what? For you to be uplifted, built up in the faith, understanding. Understanding, understanding. If you don't understand anything you're doing, it is not of the spirit, it's not of the Lord. Okay. So yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, than 10,000 words in a foreign language that a congregation, the people don't understand. What's the use? I can spend 1 hour speaking, but speaking a language, right? You can't understand in Korean or whatever language or Swahili, and you don't understand. It's a colossal waste of time for you, right? So understanding. And when you understand, you benefit, you are built up, you are edified. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Again, understanding. Be not children. Don't be childish. Don't be babyish. Don't be immature in your understanding of God and His Word. In malice, be children. But in understanding, be men, be mature, understand God's word, understand the reason or the purpose God gave this gift of tongues. That's based on scripture. So he goes to the word, he goes to the scriptures, and he goes to the law. And the law here speaks of the Old Testament. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Again, tongues here refers to languages, right? Not gibberish. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, these two verses, again, all right, another difficult passage in the Bible. What does this mean? What was Paul trying to say? Now, Paul, in quoting the law, is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 11 and 12. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. It says here, maybe we begin with verse 9, we read in context. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little and there little, or with stammering lips, or with stammering lips in another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now here's a word of judgment. Judgment to unbelieving Israel. Why? Because God sent his prophets one after the other, speaking in what language? In their own language, in the Hebrew tongue. What God wants them to know? What God wants them to know about the future? What God wants them to know about the present? Their sin and idolatry. God is very angry. Warn the people. Don't go that way. Repent. Or else destruction will come. I will judge you. People won't listen. Okay? God says, enough is enough. I'm going to judge. I'm going to send the Assyrians from the north. They'll take you into captivity. And now you want to hear God's word? No longer in the Hebrew tongue. You have to learn another language, the Assyrian tongue. And you must go back to learning your ABCs in the Assyrian tongue. Right? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. And then later on, the Southern Kingdom, God sent the Babylonians. They're taken to captivity. They spent 70 years there. They have to learn the Babylonian tongue. You want to hear God's word? God's word came to you so directly, you reject it. You despise the word, you reject it. Now you want to hear God's word, there's going to be another language, in a foreign language, and then you have to begin to learn the ABCs in order to be able to understand. So it's a word of judgment against them. Don't be unbelieving. So here, the gift of tongue speaking, speaking in foreign languages, is meant is for the unbelieving. Here it says here in chapter 14, right? Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now, a sign is to indicate something, to direct the people, right, to what God wants them to know about a certain thing. So tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. Now, what is Paul trying to say over here? Who are the believing ones and who are the unbelieving ones? Now, here the unbelievers, unbelieving ones, does not refer to those who do not believe the gospel. Okay? In the context here, Paul was, in the context of Isaiah, he was speaking with regard to the Jews. And the Jews had been unbelieving. Even Christian, right? Those Jews who were Christians were unbelieving. Unbelieving of what? Not the gospel, but they did not believe that God was going to save the Gentiles. They thought that God only had interest in the Jews and are going to save the Jews, the Gentiles. They are dogs. They are unclean. They deserve to go to hell. They are only fit as fuel for the fires of hell. That's how the Jews in those days thought of Gentiles. But they won't go to them. They didn't believe that God would save the Gentiles. And God gave this sign, all right, the sign gift of tongues, to convince this unbelieving Jews that the Gentiles also belong to the kingdom of God. He's not only going to save the Jews, he's going to save the Gentiles as well. Now, we know this when we compare scripture. Look at what happened, right, in the book of Acts. Remember Peter? How he was on the rooftop midday, and then the Lord gave him a vision, a sheet of unclean animals, and then told Peter, what? Kill and eat. And then Peter says, I never ate anything unclean in my life. And God says, what I cleanse, you don't call unclean. And three times the Lord told him to do that. And you see how, I mean, the Lord has had to do this three times to convince Peter this is what, right, he wanted Peter to do. You see the kind of resistance. If God has said it once, good enough. Three times. Well, Peter learned his lesson, right? He denied the Lord three times. He's not going to repeat the mistake again. If God says so, all right, must be so. And God was preparing him really to go to the house of whom? A Roman centurion, a Gentile. And step into a Gentile home. Now, this is taboo to the Jews. They won't step into a Gentile home. That will make them unclean. But God told him to do it. So he obediently went. And then when he stepped into this Gentile home of Cornelius, and perhaps Cornelius, knowing this is Apostle Peter, would have welcomed him. He was a God-fearer. And God also prepared his heart to receive the word, maybe prepared, you know, a big meal. And in this dinner, there may be pork chops, you know, and then sweet and sour pork. I'm sure that would be a favorite. But Peter says, cannot. But God says, no, eat. This clean. Don't say unclean. So the Lord prepared him. And then the Lord told him, you go and share with them the gospel. And while he was preaching the gospel, what happened? Peter became what? A believer, right? Convinced. And God has shown grace and has also powerfully saved the Gentiles, but just like they. And you know, this was needed. And Peter had witnesses, fellow Jews with him, who were also equally unbelieving, but they saw the power of God. Now, you turn to Acts chapter 11. You know, when after this whole episode, when Peter went back to Jerusalem. Well, he was taken to task by certain of the Jews. And then he was questioned, interrogated, and tried. And in Acts chapter 11, all right, we see this happening. You see how the sign of tongue speaking worked for them, the unbelieving Jews, caused them to be believing. Verse 15, Acts 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Beginning when? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, you see. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them, i.e. the Gentiles, the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And then the interesting thing is, and of course, Peter was convinced, because when he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Cornelius and his household, saved them. And what's the work of salvation is invisible. But what's the visible sign that convinced Peter that the Holy Spirit had indwelled, has saved and indwelled Cornelius and his family? Well, they spoke in tongues, a visible sign. In the same way, right, the apostles did at Pentecost. So now, all right, he was convinced. This is what God has done. And who am I to resist God? And so when they heard these things, they held their peace. Nothing more to say. And glorified God, saying their faith, saying, then hath God also the Gentiles granted repentance and life. You see, they were unbelieving at first. But after this whole episode, and through tongue speaking, the sign of tongues, the unbelieving Jews became what? Believing. They were convinced. Right? The Gentiles are part of God's kingdom, part of the church. They should not despise the Gentiles. And they also must preach and reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is the reason, right, and this is the purpose why tongues were given, right? The gift of speaking in a foreign language that you don't know or have never heard before, and suddenly you are able to do so. And that's also that's to convince the Jews, the Gentiles could be saved. So verse 23, if therefore the whole church, right, so that deals with it. Now, before I go on, now this the purpose for the gift of tongues, right? A sign to unbelieving Jews. Now today, is there a need for this sign? Do Jews need to be convinced that Gentiles are part of God's kingdom and of his church? No need anymore. So the sign has, the tongue speaking has fulfilled its purpose. And having fulfilled its purpose, automatically, naturally, it will cease, right? And it has ceased. Today, people are speaking in tongues. This gift has been withdrawn already. So anyone who claims to be able to speak in tongues is speaking spuriously. Right? It's not from God. Not from God at all. In the light of Scripture, in the light of what God intended the gift of tongues to be, and today the purpose has been accomplished. So no need for this gift anymore. It's a temporary gift, which has been withdrawn, ceased already. All right, now we go on, verse 23. Now he deals with the situation in the church. A lot of confusion, right? Misuse and abuse of the gift, of the gifts. So he deals now with the church situation because it's quite chaotic, and he gives them this such instructions. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and they come to those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Well, indeed, everyone starts speaking it would be like fish market. Everyone speaking at the same time. Languages or gibberish. I mean, it's chaos. They'll think you are crazy people. Have you gone mad? No one is edified. No one is blessed by such, right, an activity in the church. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judge of all. So prophesying, right? You You preach or you speak directly in a language that the people can understand, right? So a visiting Corinthian, an unbeliever maybe, coming in, and then he hears the preaching, the prophesying, he is convicted of the sin, and then convinced that Jesus is the only Savior and believes, well, praise the Lord, all right? Something good has come out of it. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, right? To build one another up in the faith. And that comes with knowing, understanding, okay? If any man speak in a known tongue, in a foreign language, let it be by two. And then he's now addressing those who have the genuine gift of tongue speaking. And the Corinthian church was a gifted church. Some people had the gift of tongue speaking. Now, when those of you who have the gift of tongues, don't speak all at the same time. You have a tongue. God has given you a word, a revelation through a tongue, all right, a foreign language. Okay, you can use it in church. Let it be by two. There must be certain restrictions. Let it be by two or at the most by three. That means, right, two or three persons can stand up and speak. And then you take turns. And that by course, taking turns, not all at the same time. And let one, very important, let one interpret. There must be interpretation. There must be interpretation. And in the congregation, there'll be those who have the gift of interpretation. Then after the tongue speaker stands up to speak, right, the word in a foreign language nobody understands, then the interpreter, the one who has the gift of interpretation, will stand up and interpret what he says, what he has said to all, right? So that everyone can understand. But if there's no interpreter, what do you do? Let's say the one who has the gift of interpretation is sick, all right, can't come to church. So no interpreter in church on that day, then let him keep silence in the church. The tongue speaker, don't speak. Okay. And let him speak to himself and to God. Because he will know what it's all about, and God, of course, understands. Okay, but if the rest doesn't understand, there's no interpreter, keep quiet, all right? Maintain order in the church. Understanding is important. And then let the prophets, and then those who prophesy, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. And the other is who? The other prophet, right? Now, those who have the gift, and let the other judge. Why must there be this judging? Now, this is a very important verse here, all right? The prophets speak two or three, take turns, right? And then let the other judge. Why must be this judging? Judge what? Judge the content. Because in the church, there could be false prophets. And what if a false prophet will stand up and say something that's wrong? Who's going to correct him? You see? And our God and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a very intelligent person, right? Because he's God. And when God gave all these gifts, he also set up protective measures. There's this checking and counter-checking. One judging the other. And that's why it later on says, you see, the prophets are subject to the prophets. So it says here, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, all may learn, and all may be comforted and build up in the faith. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophet. So if you have a true spirit, and you have this genuine gift of prophecy, well, you, when you exercise it, you're under subjection to another prophet who has the gift, right? And the prophet, when he has the gift of prophecy, will also have a twin gift. And what's the twin gift of prophecy? It's the gift of discernment, right? The gift of discernment. Now, how do we know this? Now, you look at chapter 12, verse 10. You know, the list of gifts have been given, and it says here, To another, the working of miracles, all right? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. To another, prophecy. And the next thing mentioned, all right? What's the next gift mentioned after prophecy? To another, discerning of spirits, all right? Discerning. So the prophet will have also the gift of discernment, because he had to discern whether this is a true prophecy or false prophecy. Is this a true prophet or false prophet? Because false prophets can creep in the church and create havoc. And the true prophets are those who not only can give prophecy, they are able to discern and warn the people. If someone will come in with a false spirit, prophesying falsely, the true prophet will stand up and say, wrong. This is not what God is saying. And he has the gift of discernment. This person has a false spirit. Prophets are subject to the prophet in this way. And equally so, even the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues require a twin gift of interpretation. And that's why also here in verse 10, it says, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, able to speak in different languages. And then what's the next gift after the gift of tongues? The gift of interpretation. To another, the interpretation of tongues. You see, they go together. One is subject to the other. In the same way as the prophets are subject to the prophets, the tongue speaker is subjected to who? The interpreter. Or else, you know, anyone can stand up and say, I have a tongue, and then he just, you know, speaks in gibberish, and no one can say anything. Who knows what he's saying, whether it's true or not? Well, if there's someone who has the gift of interpretation, who can interpret all kinds of languages, because they have this supernatural gift, and he speaks in gibberish, you see, there's no such language in the world, right? He's talking nonsense. And then it's put in this place. People will not be confused, you see. And then what if someone who is a false interpreter come and say, you know, this and that? Now, the one who has the gift of tongues, who understands what he said, right? If a false interpreter, he has spoken in tongues, had foreign language rightly, and then someone who doesn't have the gift of interpretation, pretends to have the gift and kind of say, well, thus said the Lord, he's saying all these things. But then the tongue speaker, knowing what he has said, will say, no, this fellow is interpreting wrongly. This is not what I said. You know, there's this counter-checking so that there'll be no confusion in the church and just to prevent the church from being deceived by false revelation and false prophets, false teachers that would creep into the church. So God has put all these things in place, and not only for the gift of prophecy, but also for the gift of tongue speaking, right? With interpretation, and for prophecy, the gift of discernment. So that things would be, you know, in order. Things will be kept safe, and people know what is going on and can benefit from the gifts exercised in the right way. And also keep false speakers out, you see. And so here, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all churches of the saints. So let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. Now, this has to do with authoritative preaching and teaching of the word. It's not that the women, you know, must, you know, when they come to church, they are dumb, right? And zip up their mouth, can't say anything. We have women teachers who teach what? The children in Sunday school, don't you? Women who teach the other women or younger men. They have a ministry, but here, Paul is speaking of authoritative preaching, preaching that comes by way of ordained ministry, like the pastoral ministry. The pulpit ministry, which involves authoritative preaching and teaching of God's word, is reserved for the men, right? That's God's ordained pattern of things, male headship and leadership. And the women are to be in subjection, to submit to the leadership of men in the church whom God has ordained to do this kind of authoritative preaching and teaching in the church. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What come the word of God out from you? If anyone is going to protest, well, Paul says, what came the word of God out from you? Who is the one who has authority to tell you all these things? Thus said the Lord, it is written, and you should abide by all these things. Well, God has used the apostles of Jesus Christ. Did the word of God come from you? No, it came from us, the apostles of Jesus Christ, who are being given the authority. And the apostles preach infallibly, teach infallibly, write infallibly. So it comes from us. Better listen. You are under subjection authority by special servants of God, namely the apostles of Jesus Christ. And the signs of an apostle, I have them, right? And he says this in 2 Corinthians. So if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I am speaking to you the inspired words of God. If you have the Spirit in you, then you should be able to discern and tell that I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking God's word. I'm God's servant. And you ought to listen, all right? And abide by the things that I speak to you, because what I say to you are the very words of God. And if you are spiritual, you should be able to see that. Okay? My sheep will hear my voice. They will follow. Unless you are not. And if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, forbid not to speak in tongues. Now, there are those who say, look, Paul says here in verse 39, forbid not to speak in tongues. What do you say? You shouldn't be speaking in tongues. You allow the speaking of tongues, because here the Bible says, forbid not. But take note that this word is given in a particular historical context, in the period of time when the gift of tongues was given and was dealt with, right? In the first century, during the apostolic time. Now, we are not in apostolic days anymore. We are in a time when the scriptures are completed. Forbid not to speak in tongues was given a time when the scriptures was in the process of being written and completed. But now with the completion of scriptures, all these things, sign gifts, have ceased. Right? You have learned that from 1 Corinthians 13. So don't misapply this verse to say that, well, this is meant for today. No, it's meant for the people to whom Paul was writing, the Corinthian church. After saying all these things, people may go to the other extreme, say, no more tongue speaking, right? So this, no, Paul says, don't forbid. It's a valid gift. God has given it for the benefit of the church, but make sure you have the gift. And when you want to exercise this gift, make sure you follow all these rules, right? And let all things be done decently and in order. So I hope you have a better understanding now of this chapter. If someone were to ask you, all right, why you hold to such a view with regard to tongues, you are able to answer and help your charismatic friends to understand what the Bible teaches about tongue speaking then and now. And what you see now is spurious, it's false, and we should try our best to persuade people return to the truth. All right, and let's study God's word to see what it says, and pray the Spirit will grant them understanding. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which is clear. And we thank thee that you have given us thy Spirit to teach us thy will, thy word, and thy way. We pray, Lord, you will keep all of us away from spiritual harm and danger, false teachings that are so prevalent out there. By thy truth, we will be set free from all these things and not be children to be tossed to and fro, but in terms of spiritual knowledge and wisdom, we will be mature, so that you might also use us to help others see the light and truth as well. So bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.